I don't have a Bible reading tonight, but I will be quoting and turning your attention to three different verses in God's Word. And tonight I want to speak about a subject that happens to us all. It may even be happening to you right now, and it certainly will happen to me before I have this meeting over. I want to talk to you about sweat. Now, that might not be the politest of subjects to deal with in a meeting like this, but the subject is of great importance. And the number of times a word is found in the Bible is always deeply significant. I say that because numbers are full of meaning in the Bible, and sweat occurs three times, twice in the Old Testament and one time in the New Testament. And one of the concepts involved in the number three is the idea of completeness. Let me give you an example. There are three periods of time, the past, the present, and then the future. In the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It speaks of completeness. And in the three mentions of sweat, we should find a teaching that is complete. So for a little time, I'll be doing something a little bit different. I want to speak to you on sweat. Are you sweating? Is it warm? Are you okay? Sweat. First of all, we turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. And we want to talk about sweat and the curse of God. Sweat and the curse of God. The first time sweat is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And as you can see on reading this particular chapter, that sweat is associated with the first garden in the Bible, the Garden of Eden, of course. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God had said to Adam, he put him in the garden, and he put him into the garden to dress or to tend or to cultivate the garden. Genesis 2, verse 15. Now, when God did that, there is absolutely no suggestion that labor was to be physically excessive so that Adam would sweat. That is not brought to attention at all. But after the fall, after Adam had sinned against God, God came to him in this particular verse that we've read, and he said to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." And sweat is produced by hard labor. And it can be interpreted in the sweat of thy nostrils or in the sweat of thy nose. Sweat appears first and chiefly on the forehead. Then it will trickle down by the nose in the person employed in that hard labor. You've maybe experienced that yourself. It's a hot day. You're cutting the grass. You're cutting the hedges. You're doing this and that. The other thing, you put your hand up, you brush it across your brow, you're sweating, and then it maybe runs down, trickles down, you can feel it run down your face, you wipe it away, you get the picture. This is the picture we have here before us. And in speaking of the nostrils, the Hebrew means countenance. Now, man was not to be idle. Let's not be mistaken about that. God created man to be a person who would work hard. But it was to be pleasant labor. But that is not the case now. That pleasantness has disappeared. This is the idyllic scene. And from that idyllic scene, sweat was absent. But now it will be painful labor after the fall. And the word sorrow that is found there in verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground, for thy sake in sorrow See that word sorrow that is used there in the margin that means toil. Toil. The word is the same word that is used of the woman's pain there in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And that word sorrow that is used there is pain in the margin. So both in bringing forth life and in the process of sustaining life, there will be blood, sweat, and tears. Things have changed. Man ever since has been under the curse. So the pleasant labor has changed into hard labor, blood, sweat, and tears. And God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow or with toil thou shalt eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Man was made to feel the effect of his sin in his battle against the thorns and the thistles in order to eat bread, according to verse 19. It is God's judgment on man's sin. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. And that is the way it has been ever since. And in the years that followed, when Adam labored with the earth and sweat appeared in his brow and trickled down his cheeks, he was reminded of God's judgment upon sin. So every time we go out to do a bit of gardening, there's a thistle there, there's a thorn there, the finger gets pricked, we're reminded of what happened in the Garden of Eden. We're reminded of the curse. And furthermore, every time we sweat, we ought to be reminded of the curse under which man has labored ever since. So the first time that sweat is mentioned in the Bible, it's associated with this first garden, and we read here of the curse of God. So sweat and the curse of God. Then we want to move on to the second reference, and we're turning to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 18. So keep that in mind, the thorns and the thistles and the labour out there in the field, the labour in the home, the labour wherever it may be, in the sweat that trickles down from the forehead. A man is under the curse. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 18 this time. And this is an interesting chapter, and we're talking here about the priests in the service of God. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not girt themselves with anything that causeth sweat. That's the word. We're not going to develop this at this point of time. We want to keep that actually for the last. So I just want you to keep that in mind. We're not skipping over this particular reference. We will turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 44. This is the third reference, but actually the second reference for our consideration this evening. We'll go back to that other reference in a moment. If you find Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, we're in another garden. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're talking here about Christ and Gethsemane, verse 44, chapter 22 of Luke. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So we've come to another garden, Gethsemane, John 18, verse 1, located there at the foot of the Mount of Olives, Luke 22, 39. And in this verse, we're told that being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Gethsemane, as most of you will know, means the olive press. It was a scene of agony and pressure for the Lord Jesus Christ when he entered into the garden on that occasion. And it is in relation to Christ in this garden that sweat appears in the Bible, in this particular portion of the Word of God. Christ prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me," verse 42. Now, what was that cup? I believe it's what he anticipated that he would have to suffer on the cross. Not the suffering at the hands of men, but what he would experience as the sin bearer at the hands of God. And that brought forth that cry from Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We can't really go into the depth of that, and that's a mystery. But there's some great depth, there's some great teaching here. And we think of what Christ anticipated there in Gethsemane. No wonder he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood when he anticipated that. When he went to the cross, he actually experienced that suffering at the hands of God when he became a scapegoat and suffered in our room and in our stead on Calvary's cross. So he was anticipating in Gethsemane what he actually suffered on the cross when he was made sin. That's a mystery as well. He was made sin for his people, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the earth. Now, this is the only reference in the New Testament where sweat is mentioned. What was that agony that he experienced on this occasion? I believe that it was the pressure of Satan, how Satan sought to distract and cause Christ to deviate from the course the Father had planned and the course that he had volunteered to take on behalf of his redeemed people. The pressure was so great that an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. There's no mention made of an angel coming to the cross, but there's a mention here made of an angel coming to strengthen him. Such was the pressure, the immensity of the pressure upon him as man. I've got to stress that, as man. He's the God-man. In his flesh he suffered as man, but in his soul he satisfied the royal demands of a holy thrice-hating God. So this was the pressure poured upon Christ by Satan to try to get him to deviate. Of course, he'd never deviated. He could not deviate because he's God. He can't change his mind. This was his course. This was his destiny. This was the plan from eternity. So the devil was putting on the pressure, and he prayed more earnestly. It emphasizes the increasing pressure of the conflict. Now, we can never have a Gethsemane experience. So we can have difficult times and hard times and times when the devil would come to attack us. But we'll never have a Gethsemane. There's nothing can compare with what he endured and suffered there in Gethsemane. So let's never think to ourselves when we're going through difficult times, it's a Gethsemane. No, there's nothing. There's no comparison. What he had to endure on that occasion, and with us going through our difficult times and dark valleys when the heavens seem to be as brass, there's no comparison at all. Nothing can compare with what he had to suffer. Even in his approach to the Calvary's cross, he prayed more earnestly. So there's intensity here. And even the first man exercised his own will and he fell. And Gethsemane, the second man, bowed to the Father's will and triumphed. The Lord's sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. And the Greek word for great drops is one word, a single word, from which we get our English word thrombosis. And so the teaching of the word sweat must now be clear to us. It speaks of the enormity of the judgment of God and sin that the Lord would bear on the cross. What a Savior! What a Redeemer! One who loved us so great, his love was so mighty and so great and so deep that he endured this preliminary, if you like, to the cross, anticipating what would happen next day. And then the moment actually did come when he was subjected physically and personally to the cruelties, the shame, the nakedness. How he was taken out and stripped of his garments, humiliated in the front of the crowds of those who gathered to watch the crucifixion of the soldiers. to feel the pain of the nails going through his hand and through his feet, and the sword being plunged or the spear being plunged into his side, having worn the crown of thorns, having been drained of energy during the previous night, through the trials and the tribulations, the mockery. A lovely Saviour, a wonderful Saviour. Oh, he never was more lovely than when he went there into that place, that dark valley, preparing himself for Calvary's cross to atone for our sins. Oh, how greatly Jesus must have loved me, loved us, to bear away my sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, that God would help us to love him more. More love for thee. Sometimes we sing, more love for thee. More love for the Savior. More love for Christ. More faithfulness to him. More times of communing with him, enjoying him. Have you been enjoying the Lord today in the Word? Have you been enjoying times of prayer with him, even during the course of this day? Has God met with you? Have you met with him? Wonderful Savior. That man of Calvary has won my heart away. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thorns are associated with a curse. We mentioned that at the very start. Thorns and thistles came as a result of the fall, as a result of sin. There never was a thorn, there never was a thistle in God's perfect creation in the garden. All these things came as a result of sin. And when Christ would go out to bear the sins of his people, he was wearing the crown of thorns. Isn't this an amazing tie-in with the first garden? Oh, the first garden, there's the thorns and the thistles. Now the one who came to this second garden, the one who went to the cross, wore a crown of thorns. So sweat in the Christ of God. So we look at two simple things. Sweat and the curse of God. Then sweat and the Christ of God. This is the curse that Christ had to bear. And that involves cost. So the focus here is upon the cost of suffering under the curse of the broken law to rescue his people and to bring them to glory. And then we're going to turn back to Ezekiel 44. We have read this verse already. I go back to this second one. This really in order is the second one, but I'm putting it down here in the third place. Ezekiel's book begins, chapter 1, verse 3, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest." He was a prophet and he was a priest. Now, God's plan for Israel, according to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, was to have a nation of priests. That's what God desired for his people. And Peter applies this scripture to show that now every believer in Christ is a priest. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. So really, our position before God tonight in this prayer meeting is that we are New Testament priests unto God. And this is what God had designed for his people. Now, in Israel, there were garments of service for the priests. Chapter 31 of the book of Exodus. And then the high priest, he had special garments that set him apart. There's a reason for that, because the high priest represents Christ or points us to Christ. So that's the reason why he had these beautiful garments. But the regular priests, they had special attire as well. But there's only one real high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about the high priest, we think of Christ. And then we think of the regular, the ordinary priests. They represent the saints of God even today. So clothes, special garments were worn by these priests when they went into God. And then on other occasions, they just wore their other garments. Leviticus 6 and verse 11. And Ezekiel 44, verse 19. And in Christianity, our garments are to be worn continually. The robe of righteousness. We are to display righteousness and holiness of life and godliness all the time, all the day long, whether we're in the presence of God in an assembly like this or going about our daily chores and tasks. That's it. not just move into God's presence. And here in this portion of Ezekiel, we have this further occurrence of the term sweat. And here we are reminded of the service of the priests. The service of the priests is to minister unto the Lord. So the high priest went in once a year to represent the people of God before the Lord into the Holy of Holies. That's Christ, taking with him the blood and the incense and going in there to appear on the behalf of God's people. Okay, Christ has entered into glory, representing us now at the Father's right hand. And the regular priests, they had to minister in the service of God in the house of the Lord. And here was one of the requirements. This is the command. Sweat and the command of God. Scripture demands, thou shalt not gird on anything that causeth sweat. Because these priests were to be holy priests unto the Lord. And this is the requirement of all New Testament priests, holiness unto the Lord. And so this was what they had to do when they went into the presence of God. They had to obey the command of God. You're not to wear anything that would cause sweat. That's the command. Not to wear anything that would cause sweat, because sweat has an ill, it's ill smelling. It's offensive. You understand that. You understand the reason what I said at the very start. It's not the politest of subjects to deal with in a meeting like this. We all sweat from time to time, and we know what it's like. We know what it smells like. It's offensive. Now, the Old Testament priesthood prefigures Christ, who would fulfill all the Old Testament ceremonies. The Old Testament priesthood and the sacrificial system when he bore our sins. That's been abolished. He fulfilled it all. There's no need for burnt sacrifices any longer. No need for these washings and so on that the Old Testament church were accustomed to. That's all finished. Christ completed those things, fulfilled those things by his holy life, by his atoning sacrifice, by his ascension to the right hand of God. Now, what is the present application for us? It's very simple. In Genesis, sweat is indicative of God's judgment upon sin. We're clear about that. We understand that. In Luke, sweat showed what it cost Christ to bear that judgment. He gave himself freely as a ransom. The agony involved, the suffering involved, the hell that he suffered on behalf of his people. And in Ezekiel, it shows how man is to be before God in this priestly service, holy unto the Lord, righteous in his dealings with men. And the necessary condition is seen in what he wears. And the point I want to emphasize, God will not have anything in his presence bearing anything, anyone in his presence bearing anything for which Christ had to suffer and die, or anything offensive in the hearts and lives of his people, or in the words of Ezekiel, anything that causeth sweat. I must avoid sweat and worship. That would be hard for a preacher when he gets excited, especially if I get liberty and the Lord helps me. I start to move about a lot, and I can tell you many times I've been drenched. I preached for 14 years in Florida with all that heat, never took the coat off once. I like to retain the dignity of the preacher. And we ought to treat our preachers in a dignified way. We don't call them by their first name. We call them by pastor, doctor, reverend. We honor the office. Honor the office. It's the ways of the world to undermine the office of the pastor and the preacher. We as Free Presbyterians need to lift high the standard, to glorify God and have that respect for the office. Now, it's not necessarily respect for the man, but a man of God like the pastor you had was a man highly respected. And may God be pleased to bless every man who occupies the pulpit. But remember the office of the pastor, the preacher, the teacher of God's word. It demands respect, the office that is. Now, on a private level, that's a matter for him and you. But all the time I was in America, they just called me pastor. They'll call me pastor when they call me and talk to me. Never changes. It's nice to hear that. Dignified. The office. of the preacher. And when you get a new man, please remember that. Always give him the respect due to his office and his calling as a preacher of the Word of God. Familiarity breeds contempt, and that will never do. A preacher comes not to be anybody's buddy. He comes to be a preacher of the Word. For the time may come when he will have to maybe interview you for some particular problem, and it makes it very difficult for him and for you if you think he's your buddy. He comes here as a preacher and as a pastor of the Word of God, and so he needs to have respect as that man in the office of preaching the Word of the Lord. And so I think that the teaching here is that we should never bring anything offensive into the presence of God. Our lives, our hearts, whatever, need to be kept pure and clean. Worldliness and fleshliness and association with sin and the curse, these things grieve the Spirit of God. So that's the reason why these men were told, don't wear anything that will cause you to sweat. Make sure you don't wear anything that will cause you to sweat, to bring anything offensive to God into God's presence. Now in the Old Testament, the Lord put a difference between clean and unclean things, animals that is. The clean were recognized by two parts. It parted the hoof and it chewed the cud. These were two important things that distinguished the clean animals. The distinguishing marks were foot and mouth. Oh, it would never do if you had foot and mouth disease. The Christian should be distinguished by holy talk and holy walk. That's the point, I think, that the Bible is teaching in the Old Testament. So we have these pictures in the Old Testament, but it teaches a New Testament truth. We should never forget that. And Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 6, may your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, the clean animal chewed the cud, suggesting that believers are to digest and meditate on the word daily. And with the word of God in the heart, he will have a holy conversation on his lips. So he's coming into the presence of God as a priest. He's coming in with holiness written on his lips, sealed on his lips. He's coming to talk with God. He's got a holy conversation. And then the clean animal also parted the hoof, had a particular walk, a walk different from other animals. To only have the talk is hypocrisy. To have the walk without testimony of self-righteousness. So God's saying to his people, you've got to be clean. You've got to have holy talk, what you say in your lips, and then a holy walk, how you live your life. And so we're bringing these things to you tonight to think about these things. We're drawing nigh into the presence of God. We are to be holy unto the Lord and come into his presence with clean hands and a pure heart to ascend into the hill of God. So these are the three occurrences of sweat in the Bible. It's one of many evidences that the Bible is the inspired word of God, because these writers, there were hundreds and hundreds of years between them. There was no collusion. And then at the same time, there was no collision. There was all these decades of difference between the times when they were writing. The first use is in Genesis. It shows God's judgment on sin. In the Gospel of Luke, it speaks of Christ's agony in Gethsemane and his anticipation of the sufferings of the cross, the cost he endured for on our behalf. And finally, the application of it is in Ezekiel. And that completes the teaching, if you like, by demanding that we take nothing into the presence of God for which Christ died. We come with clean hands and pure hearts as we draw near to God, holy talk, and then a holy walk before men, that they may see something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a subject you can look at yourself. There's many more subjects like this, and it will open up the scriptures and make it interesting for you in your studies. So there's the sweat and the curse of God, sweat and the Christ of God, and sweat and the command of God. May God bless his word to all our hearts this day.